And Helly was gracious enough to lend me her goggles, swimming goggles, and her snorkel. And I was amazed by what I saw. And I think if I knew what I saw today, 3 days ago, I would never have gotten into the water. So it was quite an experience being a city boy and seeing what swam by me. And then Marlene blessed us with some bread, and we fed them. And it was amazing. All these fish just swimming up to us and just feeding. It was amazing. So that was just cool. So thanks for giving the city boy some cool stories to give back at home. Amen. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask for your presence, Lord God. We, as we saw in the scriptures yesterday, God, in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord God, we think of Jesus, Lord, in you as you were full of grace and truth. And of your goodness, we receive grace upon grace, Lord. Lord, what a wonderful truth and reality that where two or more are gathered in your name, you're in the midst of them, Lord. And Lord, we ask, Lord God, as we seek to be a people who are connected to you, Lord, I know that that moves your heart, Lord. Lord God, you tell us to draw near to you and you will draw near to us, Lord. And as we draw near now, Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask that we would be challenged, Lord, if there be complacency in any of our hearts, Lord, if there be any self-reliance, Lord, may this be a time and a place where we would surrender and know, Lord God, that all you desire for us is good, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, and we're going to be jumping around a bit. The Lord laid it on my heart to take a look at the life of Jacob, okay, the son of Isaac, brother of Esau. And I don't think you can summarize a person's life in a few words, but I think we can take a snapshot of Jacob's life. And there's these four words that really jumped out to me as I looked at Jacob's life. So if you want to jot them down as we begin, we see that first that Jacob was a man who just lived. He lived according to his own resources. He lived according to his own schemings. He lived according to his own ideas. Okay? And we're going to also see that he was a man who lied. Because he was a man who lived according to his own resources, it led to compromise in his life. And then we're going to see that he was a man who limped. And eventually, at the end of his life, he was a man who leaned upon the Lord. So with that in mind, you could jot that down. He lived, he lied, he limped and leaned. Amen. I know you're a well-taught church, and I know fundamentally as Christians, we learn and we're taught that the believer has three enemies. The world, okay, this world system, the enemy, Satan himself, right, the adversary of the believer, but our own flesh is another one of the enemies that we do face. And I think sometimes when we think of the flesh, I know in my mind initially, is just the idea of carnality in the sense of sensual things. But one of the things I've seen in my own life is that me being self-reliant is as equally carnal as me lusting after something, right? And I've seen that. I think, by and large, most of our defeats as Christians often come, for the most part, because we are self-reliant. And I think sometimes, any of you know Flip Wilson? Anybody here? Well, Thomas, this is for you. When my dad was preaching, he said that there are many Christians who are Flip Wilson Christians. Flip Wilson was a comedian, and he was famous for saying, "The devil made me do it." And there are a lot of times that the devil didn't make me do anything. I just chose myself to do it. Okay. And what we're going to see here, that in Jacob's life, there are some amazing parallels, I believe, with how the Lord works in our lives. Okay, so with me here in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to pick up in verse 19. Many of you are familiar with the account already. Okay, we're given the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. And it says in verse 20 of Genesis 25, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Mind you, it's important to note that Isaac prayed for 20 years. Okay, he was persistent in prayer. And then we go on to see in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first one came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called him Esau. Right? Pretty cool way to name your kids, right? You're hairy, your name is Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and with his hand he took the hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So he began praying at 40. These children were born unto them at the age of 60. But it's just interesting that Jacob, from birth, was giving forth signs of what kind of person he would be. The name Jacob itself means deceiver. It means supplanter. Literally here, it means a heel catcher. And the very name he was given was indicative of the type of character he would have before God dealt with him. He was a man, as I mentioned, who relied upon his own resources. He was a man who relied upon his own plans. He was a man who thought that by scheming and plotting, he could get ahead in life. And let's pick up here in verse 29. We see that Jacob is full grown. And in verse 29, it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was weary." And believe me, Jacob took note of that. He was very opportunistic. It says, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom," or red. "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of today.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' So then Jacob said to him, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him, and he sold him his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. Now, we know in Hebrews chapter 12 that it tells us that Esau was a profane man. Right? He was a godless man. He did not consider not only the practical truths and realities of being the firstborn and thus having the birthright, but all the spiritual implications as well, being an ancestor of Abraham himself. Now, what's interesting to me is that when God spoke to Rebekah, he says that the older would serve the younger. And what we see is that God had given that birthright to Jacob because in God's sovereignty, God knew the type of man that Esau was. He knew that he cannot entrust something so precious to Esau. So thus, he blessed Jacob with it. But what I find interesting is that Jacob, I'm sure, because of what we see in the relationship he had with Rebekah, Rebekah must have told him, "Honey, God has a plan for you. Right? God has something good in store for you." But what we see in Jacob is there's this propensity to scheme and plot after things that God had already given him. Right? And we spoke about this a bit yesterday. You know, we have the script. Paul oftentimes in his epistles, he writes grace and peace. And because of the grace of God, we have peace with God. Romans 5 says that through faith, we are at peace with God. But how many times in my life am I attaining or trying to obtain peace that I already have? And there's this propensity within me, and maybe it's just me, but there's a propensity within me to try to achieve peace when I have it already. And Jacob here has been given the birthright, and what does he do? He plots and schemes against his brother to achieve something that God had already indeed given him. And I think about the times in my life where I can justify using carnal methods, thinking, well, the ends justify the means, right? Let's continue here. How many of you know Frank Sinatra? Nobody knew Flip Wilson. How many know Frank Sinatra? How many of you that Frank Sinatra had a song, "I Did It My Way"? Right? Look, wow. So, all right, ixnay on the flip, and always refer to Frank Sinatra. And so many times in my life, I want to do it my way, right? Jacob was a man who wanted to do it his way. Isn't there more effort in plotting and scheming and trying to figure out than there is in just simply trusting the Lord? Right? I've seen that in my own life. Lord, I have to figure this out, Lord. How are we going to get out of this? It was like an episode of Batman, right? Batman and Robin at the end. Will they escape? Right? Will the Joker finally have his way? Tune in. Same bat time, same bat channel, right? And so many times in our lives, I can be that way. I can scheme and plot, and then I'm like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Okay? Now, we're going to jump forward, as I mentioned, through several portions of Scripture, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, chapter 27, as we see this progression in Jacob's life. Okay? It said, and we know in chapter 27 that Isaac was old. In verse 2, he says, "Behold, I am now old." And again, as Thomas was talking about, you know, I'm 38 now, so I'm looking at 40 very soon. And I guess when I'm 50, I have a different feeling about 40. But it says, "I do not know the day of my death." I find it interesting that Isaac senses that he's old and he would live another 43 years after this. So I find that very interesting. And we know that this family was a hot mess. We know, right, that Esau was the favorite of Isaac, and of course, Jacob was the favorite of Rebekah, and we see this dynamic taking place, and we know that there was a scheme and a plot for Jacob to receive the blessing from the father. So let's pick up here in verse 8. Actually, no, let's pick up in verse 11. It says, we know that Rebekah was a good eavesdropper. She had heard what was happening. We know that Esau was sent out into the field to hunt so he could make his dad a savory food that he loved. Okay. And verse 11 says, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned. Because she had given this plot to Jacob to go ahead and deceive his father. Now, Jacob says, listen, there's a fundamental difference between me and Esau. He's hairy, I'm not. And of course, he's going to feel my arm, and he's going to see and try to determine who's who. And then it says in verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. Wait a minute. You shall seem to be a deceiver? No, Jacob, you are a deceiver. Right? And sometimes in my life, I'm more worried about perception than I am reality, what I really am. And it's the concern of perception, okay, as opposed to reality that oftentimes keeps me disconnected from the Lord. Because I don't want to be open and honest with the things that the Lord may be showing me about my life. But you notice that. Verse 11. I'm a smooth-skinned man. My brother's hairy. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be to him a deceiver. And what does Rebecca do? She goes, honey, I got it all covered. I got it all covered, right? I mean, I'm a mama's boy, right? And I used to run to my mom before the Lord oftentimes, all right? And that's the kind of man Jacob was. But notice verse 20, if we jump down, if you would with me. It says, but Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Of course, we know that he smelt the savory food because Rebekah was the one preparing the meal for Isaac. And notice verse 20, Jacob responds, because the Lord your God brought it to me. You know, he goes from obviously knowing he's a deceiver to kind of putting off that he's a deceiver to now he's crediting God with something that was completely his work. And how many times have we done that in our lives? It's been our plans, our efforts, our schemings, and then at the end, what do? We say, the Lord, bless this mess, right? Lord, can you kind of give me a little bit of anointing on something that's been completely mine? And here we see Jacob is at this place, okay? Because again, I've seen in my life that self-reliance leads to compromise. Compromise leads to carnality. And before you know it, I put myself in such a pickle. The only thing I can do is say, Lord, help me out of this. But Jacob's not at that point yet. And we see as we continue that in verse 36, Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And now look, he's taken away my blessing. Everyone knew that Jacob was a deceiver other than Jacob. Now let's turn to verse 41 through 46 of this same chapter. And we're going to see some of the results of Jacob's schemings, of his self-reliance, of living life the way he lived. So we've seen Jacob be a man who lived his life according to his own resources. We see him be a man who's lied his way to get something that God had already given him. And we're going to start seeing the results of some of these things. Verse 41 says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob. And as we go down to verse 44, we know that Rebekah tells him to go stay with her family in Haran. And in verse 44, it says that you should stay with him for a few days. And sadly enough, Jacob would never see his mother alive again. Okay? Because we're going to see that reliance upon self really leads to restlessness. Right? It leads to restlessness. Look at verse 10 of chapter 28. It says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba. Beersheba literally means the well of an oath. In biblical times, to have a well was a very fundamental commodity, right? Being in a desert climate, if you had a well, it was a good thing to have, right? I'm glad we have running water here in the flat, right, being so hot. But notice, Jacob went from Beersheba, which is a well of an oath, and he went towards Haran. Haran literally means parched. And again, as we see, Jacob was in this place of blessing. There is no doubt in my mind that Jacob knew exactly who Abraham was, his grandfather. He knew the miraculous hand of God and how Isaac was born. He knew, and I'm convinced that he was taught of the blessings that God had promised Abraham. He knew these things. But here he was a man by nature who thought that he could attain to these things by his own carnal means and methods. And here he goes from that place of being the well of an oath to a place where he's parched. And I submit to you this evening that this was all part of God's gracious hand upon his life to bring him to a point where he went from being self-reliant to God-reliant. And it says in verse 11, so he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. I really believe that Jacob was at a point where he looked at his life and said, the sun has set on all my plans. Right? You know, have you ever had the next greatest idea? And in your mind, if you could market this and sell this, you'd be a millionaire, right? But those things never seem to pan out. That's the kind of place that Jacob was in. And it says, and he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he laid down in that place to sleep, man. How many times when I'm in the flesh and I'm relying upon myself that I look at a stone as a means of comfort, right? When there's a restlessness within me, when I can't find rest because I'm not resting in the one. Don't we understand that Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right? Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I think that's an amazing invitation that Jesus gives us as believers. But how we don't always take that invitation. Let's continue. Verse 12. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Is that not an Old Testament example of the amazing grace of God? This was a self-reliant, conniving, scheming, lying man, okay, who was on the run because his brother hated him so much he wanted to kill him. And yet this is where God meets him. We know that Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 51, he says what? Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus quoted directly from here, from Genesis chapter 28. And I believe that this is where Jacob began to turn from being this self-reliant man and he would become a man who limped and leaned upon the Lord. He had this amazing encounter with God. The scripture tells us that God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? When we were separated, dead in our trespasses and sins, is when the Lord intervened in our lives. Jacob went from a well of an oath to a parched land, and this is where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and eventually he'd be called Jacob, right? Met him, and it's amazing. And look at what it says in verse 14. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I was, during the song right before I came up, I was just led to just look through Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this in verse 7, that in the ages to come, God himself might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing that it's going to take all of eternity for God to express and show the manifold grace of God unto us? Amen? And that's a perfect example in Jacob's life. Here God is entrusting him with the promise that he had given Abraham, then Isaac, now Jacob, and yet Jacob was a man who sought after the things of God in a carnal way. Let's continue now. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to see where I believe I was talking to, where is he at? Anwar, right? We were speaking about just when you deal with difficult people in your church family. Because at first, there's love everywhere, right? I mean, you come into church and you're like, there's these like-minded people. I mean, they're the most wonderful people in the world. But then all of a sudden, you have a sister sandpaper and a brother Brillo, right? I like the fact that Paul tells us that we're living stones being fitted together. And when something doesn't fit, it has to get shaved down a bit. Right? And oftentimes the Lord will use precious brothers and sisters in the Lord to refine us. And that's who Jacob met in his uncle Laban. We know the story, right? He goes to Laban. He sees Rachel. He sees how beautiful she is, right? He wants to take her as his wife. And then Laban does the old switcheroo. He gives him Leah as his wife. But It says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. And then let's continue in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 29. It says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. Jacob had fulfilled his obligation and commitment to Laban to work these 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And in verse 22, it tells us, Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? The deceiver had been deceived. Right? The deceiver had been deceived. And haven't you seen that in your own life, that these schemings and these plots and this self-reliance, eventually it kind of leads you back to that same place, right? You never progress with relying upon yourself. You never do. And then as we continue in Genesis, we see that the Lord in the rest of chapter 29 and chapter 30, he blesses Jacob with 12 sons. The very nation of Israel was born through Jacob. And the only reason God did that is simply because of his grace. It tells us in John 1:16, of Jesus' fullness, we receive grace for grace. And I love the word and the idea in the Greek. It means that we've received wave upon wave upon wave upon grace. We're staying in room 402 here in Caesars. And at nighttime, my wife and I just sit out there on the sofa, and we just love to hear the waves coming in. And they don't cease. They're incessant. And God's grace towards the believer, even during those times when I'm self-reliant, is, in a sense, that same way. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because the very definition of grace is unmerited favor. I can't deserve it. Thomas spoke about that, right? Of course, we have that saving grace, but we also have that sustaining grace of God that works in our lives. Amen? And we see that in Jacob's life. And as we go through Genesis chapter 31 through chapter 33, we see that Jacob's on the run. He eventually has Laban pursuing him from one angle. He has his brother Esau pursuing him from the other angle. And I encourage you to know, and I exhort you to know, that he was in the very place that God wanted him to be. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32 now. And we're going to start seeing some subtle differences in Jacob's life. And we'll pick up in verse 1. Of Genesis 32, it says, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And then Jacob sent messages before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Then he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed with him until now. And he's offering all these gifts, oxen and donkeys and flocks, to his brother. And then as we continue in verse 7, it says, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And then in verse 9, it says, then Jacob said, O God of my father and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your family. I will deal with you. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. Now I have become two companies. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well. Notice there's a subtle difference in Jacob's life. He went from being this man who relied upon himself, who had no other choice but to simply rely upon the Lord. Here he is crying out to the Lord. And then in verse 22, I'm sure a portion of scripture we're all familiar with, we have the account where Jacob wrestles with God. It says in verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. The word Jabbok literally means emptying. And I believe even as Jacob was crossing over this place, which literally means emptying, God had been emptying Jacob of himself all these years. And it says in verse 23, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him, and until the breaking of the day, Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And we know this to be a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Christ literally before the manger. And here he is, Jacob wrestling with the Lord Jesus himself. And notice, it says that he was left alone. He wrestled with him until the breaking of day. I mean, you think about the strong will that Jacob had, that he wrestled with the Lord till the breaking of day. And notice in verse 25, it says, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, the idea here is not that he in any way, shape, or form had a position of victory over the Lord. I really believe in the Hebrew, it says that he basically held onto the ankle of the angel of the Lord. And it says in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And I believe the Lord asked him this question. Of course, the Lord in his omniscience knew Jacob's name. But I think he had brought Jacob to a point where he finally had to ask Jacob, do you know who you really are? And in saying Jacob, it was more than just saying, well, this is the name that I was given. It was indicative of the character and nature of who he was up until that point. When he said, I am Jacob, he said, hey, I have lived my life in my own resources. I have schemed. I have plotted. I have been deceptive. I have lied. And he's basically saying, Lord, I surrender. I'm Jacob. Hosea chapter 12 says something interesting about Jacob. And I think it's a truth that is true in our lives as well. It says in Hosea chapter 12, it says this, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. How many of us, because we're too strong in and of ourselves, are struggling with God unnecessarily? Where we shouldn't be struggling with the Lord, we should be submitting and surrendering to the Lord. But Hosea speaks of Jacob and says, in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with him, and the angel prevailed. He wept, and he sought favor from him. That's Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And I wonder if there are some of us this evening who are just struggling with the Lord simply because we're too strong. Right? We're too strong. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12 for a thorn in his flesh to be removed 3 times. And what was the Lord's response to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength, the Lord says, is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe tonight, some of us are just being too strong. And I'm not here to minimize maybe the things you may be facing. Maybe there are some obstacles that you're facing that seem insurmountable, that seem impossible. But don't we serve the God of impossibilities? Amen. And I think the Lord would have you say tonight, Lord, he's going to ask you, who am I? And you know what? Lord, I'm Richard. I'm the one being self-reliant right now. And he wants to bring you to that place where he tells you, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. I think about my son, Caleb. He's 9 years old. He's a man's man, boy's boy. I mean, Jimmy loves Caleb. Every time he sees Jimmy, he's like, hey, Mr. Jimmy, right? But Caleb is just like his name, you know, the biblical Caleb. And Caleb just wants to wrestle and fight at all times. And there's times that Caleb, I'm 6'3" and like 270, all right? So Caleb comes running up to me, and I just grab his head and just hold him there. And he's swinging at me, and he's flailing at me, and he's trying to fight with me. And there is no conceivable way that he could ever defeat me. And sadly, sometimes my walk with the Lord can be that way. I'm resisting and fighting against the very one who has my best interest at hand. Thomas spoke about how God has a plan for you. Raph reminded us from Psalm 1 that it opens up, blessed. God, it moves the heart of God, and God enjoys blessing his people. But if we're in that place of strength and not in that place of surrender, the Lord does have to break us. The Lord has to bring us to that place where we are yielded unto him. And I find it interesting that at the end of chapter 32, it says this regarding Jacob. It says, after the Lord asks him, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Prince of God, or also governed by God. Where you once governed your own life, Jacob, now I am governing you. I am ruling over you. And he tells him this, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. He said, so I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun arose on him. He went from that dark place, the sun arose on him, and he limped. Jacob had lived, he'd lied, and now he limped. And then in verse 1 of chapter 33, it refers to him as Jacob again. There's this amazing dichotomy where he's referred to as Israel sometimes. He's referred to as Jacob at times, because that's a picture of my walk with the Lord. There's times I'm like, I'm living like I'm the one governed by God, but then I can slip back into Jacob mode, right? Very subtly, very easily, okay? And then as we continue, if you find yourself in a place of self-reliance, what do? Go back to Bethel. Go back to the house of God. Genesis chapter 35 says this. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel was the very place where he saw the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. He says, and dwell there. We're speaking about being connected. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I abide in you. The word abide literally means to dwell, to remain. He says, and make an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And I wonder, when was the last time we went back to Bethel? And we said, Lord, because of my self-reliance, because of my tendency to lean upon myself, there are idols in my life. There are things in my life that are not pleasing and honoring to you. And maybe the Lord tonight will tell you, come back to Bethel. Amen. Don't the scripture tell us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, in 1 John chapter 2? Don't we read in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, would there still be difficulty in Jacob's life because of his self-dependence? Absolutely. There would be great sorrow in his life. The death of his precious wife, Rachel, the foolishness of his sinful behavior, the bitterness of thinking that Joseph was dead for many years. But through it all, the Lord had remained faithful to Jacob. And that brings us to our final point where we see Jacob leaning. In Genesis chapter 48, turn with me quickly. We see Jacob at the end of his life, and he's blessing his sons. In Genesis chapter 48, let's look at verse 2. It says, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel, notice that within the same verse, he's spoken of as Jacob. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. That's the place that he changed to Bethel. In the land of Canaan, and he has blessed me. And we know that Jacob went around and he blessed the sons of Joseph. He began to bless his 12 sons. And you may say, Rich, where do you see that Jacob was now leaning? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 speaks of Jacob in the hall of faith. And it says this, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He worshipped and he leaned on top of his staff. I submit to you, Jacob was never stronger than when he leaned on his staff, because he was in that place of dependence upon the Lord. It's interesting, in Genesis 32:10, we saw the only thing he took across the river Jabbok was his staff. Right? Ken has this amazing walking stick that somebody, show it, brother, he got it. Everybody look, there you go, that someone handmade for him. I submit to you in speaking to Ken that he is in the strongest place he can be in his walk with the Lord because he's leaning on Jesus. And would we consider that this evening?
If we're just living, I ask my friends sometimes, hey, what's up, bro? How you doing? I'm just living. What does that mean? Just living. Right? For us, how are we living? Are we living in a life that's dependent upon the Lord? Are we living a life of reliance upon Him? Jacob, he lived. I mean, he lied. But he also limped, and now he leaned. And I would encourage you this evening, lean upon the Lord. Maybe some of us have to go back to Bethel. Maybe we need to be reminded that the Lord said, hey, I've bought you at a price. You're not your own. Amen? Don't live your life in a way where you're governing it yourself, where I am the one who desires to govern your life and to lead you and to bless you and to open up doors for you for no other thing than for His glory. Amen? Let's pray.